Tape recorded message number 539. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love, whose we are, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Our studies today begin with the fifth chapter, but before I go to the fifth chapter, I would like to go back and refer to the last four verses of chapter 4, which I did not have time to deal with. In the 23rd verse of the fourth chapter, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it," that is, out of the heart, "are the issues of life." And it goes on to say, "Put away from thee a froward mouth." Froward means perverse. And this should read, "Put away from thee the perverseness of the mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Do not have that kind of a mouth. Do not have that kind of lips. Let your eyes look right on, straight ahead. And keep thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Consider the way that you're going. And let your ways be established. Don't be wishy-washy. Let your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Straight ahead is it. Remove thy foot from evil. So that is the final four verses of chapter 4. Now let's go into chapter 5. He says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." Over and over in this he calls attention to giving attention to his wisdom. "And bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion." That word could be better translated, "preserve," that you may preserve discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Now this strange woman here that we have to do with all the way through the Word of God seems, the book of Proverbs, seems to have reference to those attractive things, especially those attractive religions, which would just simply take a man away from God. Everyone today is looking for an attractive religion, and religions work to make themselves just as attractive as possible. I know the case of one woman, and it was reported to me that she had made up her mind that she was going to join a church, that this church must not be too big, she said, that she would be lost in it, and it must not be too small, because then it would be too heavy a financial burden upon her, and I guess she didn't want to do too much giving, just wanted to pay her way, and that was all. So she wanted nothing too big or nothing too small. That his pastor had to be a young man, and he had to be a friendly man, and it had to have a good musical program, because she was musically inclined, and it had to have a good musical program. Now, it must not be too far from her house, and so on and so forth, all of those various things that would make up an attractive church to, shall we say, flesh of her kind or her kind of flesh. So, checking out and going about, she finally found a church that fit all of these requirements, and she joined it. She joined it and insisted her husband go into it too, which he did, just to give in to her. And they found a place there in the various activities, and they had many activities that they were interested in, and they've been quite happy in it because of the social times and the fellowship and all of the different activities that make up church life. Now that's that strange woman picked here just as an attractive woman that just takes us away from the sober way of the truth. And then he continues, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smooth as oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, as sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Now, the word hell here is the word Sheol. You know, there is in the poetic books of the Bible this constant method that is used, which is the poetic method among the Hebrews. We just make up our poetry because words sound alike. And that's where we get all of that moon and June stuff that comes into so many popular songs, because moon happens to rhyme with June, and June rhymes with moon, and you can bring in croon, and all the rest of it, the words that might rhyme. Well, with Hebrew poetry, it was the repetition of the idea in other words. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on Sheol. Now, the word Sheol is found many times in the poetical books. And as a rule, every time it is found, it is used as a just another way of saying death. This is what first inclined me to give consideration to the fact that Sheol, both Sheol and Hades, because they're used interchangeably by the Holy Spirit, and they both have exactly the same meaning as far as the Spirit of God is concerned, that Sheol means the state of death. The state of death. You know, there is a state of living, and you and I, you who listen and I who make this tape, we would be counted as among the living. We are not in the state of death. There is a state of wealth, and there's a state of poverty. I do not consider myself a wealthy man, not in the least. I do not consider myself to be poverty-stricken. I am not in either state, just a comfortable state I find myself in as far as finances are concerned. But there are these things that we call states. They're not actual or real. Well, they are real. They're not concrete, I mean to say. It's not like being in jail, which is, or in prison, which is a reality and a concrete reality. But this has to do with the state of death. And he repeats, her feet go down to death. Then that's repeated in steps and take hold. They take hold on the state of death. Walk her steps could be where you would end up. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. It's characteristic of many of these religions that they sound so attractive until people get into them. Once they get into them, they can't find the way out, and you just don't know them till you get in. So Solomon continues, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, that's the word akarith, at the latter end, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, not incline my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the mind of the congregation and assembly. Now here comes the instruction. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and be rivers of waters in the streets. But let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. his instructions to find happiness with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind, that's the deer, and pleasant roe. Let her breast, that's the bosom. And you remember how that Lord Jesus Christ speaks of being in the bosom of the Father. But your nearness and your closeness satisfy thee at all times, and be ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. They are before Yahweh. And men may think today that God's paying no attention to what they're doing, and they can sin as they please and forget it. But remember that there is nothing hidden from the eyes of God. And in the day when he makes manifest the very thoughts of men's hearts, these can all be brought before God again. Remember that there is a day of judgment coming. That is not a day when you will be brought into court or I will be brought into court. You could be dead and I could be dead when that comes. But there is a day of judgment coming. This is recorded in the New Testament very, very clear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, where it speaks of God judging, making a determination concerning both the living and the dead. And he does this at his epiphania. Now that's translated appearing. And most people just take it to mean the second coming. But when we study the Greek word, which is a simple word to study, not difficult at all, but it would have to do basically with the idea of shining forth. But epiphania, that would be the word phania. But epiphania is a much stronger word because of the prefix that goes before it. Now, when you get a thing shining forth, that is one thing. When it is blazing forth, it is another thing. Now, there are times when we would speak of the sun and say, it's shining. There are other days when we would speak of the sun and we would say, it is blazing. And the shining of the sun is always welcome. But often when it blazes forth, it begins to burn and to sear both human flesh and the leaves of the trees and the crops, and that's something different. So yet when we get something that blazes forth, it is so obvious and it is so plain. And then at the blazing forth of Jesus Christ, even his kingdom, it isn't two things. It isn't the epiphania and the kingdom, but the Greek word kai there, which is translated and, should be translated even, as it is in many places in the Word of God, as your Young's Concordance will show you. If you look up the word even, you'll be surprised how many times it is a translation of the Greek word kai, especially in such places where God, even our Father. If they translated and there, you would have two, God and our Father. But if you translate it as it should be, God, even our Father, and it's just a matter of emphasis. And so there's going to be a time of judgment coming. And there is nothing lost as far as the Lord is concerned. Some man may think that he scored on that young girl. She became pregnant. He just simply went off and left her and said, none of my affairs, and so on. And the result is that her life has been so altered and so changed and maybe so blasted that she'll never know what it is to enjoy a real life again with a child to care for. It's often dumped upon her parents who are too old to take care of it and so on. This man thinks that none of this is known, but the ways of a man are before the Lord. And this will have to do in the judgment that God makes. I hope he can find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that he can find pardon through believing on him. But if not, remember it's before the Lord, and he considereth all his goings. And then in verse 22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction.
and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now he speaks here of suretyship. The idea here is to where some man, shall we say, goes on the bond of another, makes himself surety for another, or he becomes, we might say, a signatory on a note when he knows that he shouldn't do it. He knows this person is not dependable. And even the Lord spoke wisdom concerning this in regard to business connections. And I think maybe we would do very well if we would pay attention to what has to say here. For take the so-called unregenerate, men that know not God and care not about God. If they would just order their lives and their business message in accordance with the instructions that are here given, they would be saved from many a failure and many a loss. For suretyship has been the downfall of many who, if they had avoided it, they might have been comfortable and maybe have been prosperous. Now, right here, the one is so ensnared, he is urged to deliver himself, if possible, ere the penalty has to be paid. So he says, my son, if thou be surety for thy neighbor, it's not friend, it's neighbor, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the sayings of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth, or the sayings of thy mouth. He says, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into hand, when thou art come into the hand of thy friend, deliver thyself. Humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Don't be negligent about this. Don't give sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids, and say, oh, this will work out all right. Find something to do about this. Just deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. The roe is the deer, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Now he says, go to the ant thy sluggard. Go to the ant thy sluggard. Now, this is an axiom. It has become an axiom, and one of the most familiar of all proverbs. It has been quoted times without number. And as I was started out to say, it has a place in the list of popular axioms. However, this fact that has become commonplace, it should not blunt the sharp edge of the timeless lesson that it teaches. I suppose we might say that the ant is one of the most ignoble of God's creatures. At best, the ant is universally regarded as a nuisance. And our principal concern with the ant is usually to exterminate it. We won't bother it if it doesn't bother us. But if it begins to encroach on our territory, our idea is to exterminate it. And even God-fearing men, when they confront the ant, they find it difficult to account for God's purpose in creating it. Why did he create the ant? And children will often ask the question, why did God make ants? But we can see one divine purpose in it. The ant, which is lowly and despised, it teaches a perennial lesson to mankind. The lesson that the ant teaches is diligence, perseverance, independence, and forethought. Indeed, that is the point here of this proverb, go to the ant, thou sluggard. It will do us good, because often we're sluggish, and we are improvident, to maybe just consider the ways of the ant. The ant relies on herself, or his self, and it does this without any outside direction. She works unceasingly at the task of laying up stores in the summertime for the bleak winter that she knows by instinct is going to come. She knows how to make use of the times of plenty and the times of harvest to lay away for the cold days of winter. So the lesson of the ant is obvious. The pity is that it is so often disregarded. I have known men who squandered their paycheck at the corner tavern. I've known of women who spend all their husband's money on clothes. I certainly have known of young people who frit away the golden hours of their youth just in the quest of a thrill. And all of us indeed are prodigal in the use of time and gifts that God has given us. We need to learn the lessons of the ant. If we consider her ways, and since they're presented to us here, they are in realities God's ways, then we can be considered as wise. Now let's go see what it says here, the sixth verse. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. These ants have no guide. They have no overseer. They have no ruler. These ants provide their meat in the summer, and they gather her food in the harvest. You know, this has been ridiculed a great deal because it would seem to present the ant as being, well, I know of one writer who sneers at Solomon's grain-eating ant, the ant who stores her food in the harvest for future use. And Solomon is supposed to have mistaken the eggs that the ant carry around for grains. But it can be demonstrated now, since we have wider knowledge, that Solomon was a whole lot wiser than those that would attempt to ridicule him. For very definitely in Palestine there is a species of ant that is not carnivorous. It is not carnivorous. It feeds on grain. And it does indeed store its food in harvest time, just as Solomon declared. Scripture here, as always, will be found to be correct and be found to be exact. If there's any difficulty, point to your brow and say, the difficulty is up here. Don't point to the book and say, the difficulty is down there. Not in the least. And so, how much better it would be if weighing the words of God, poor, short-sighted man would own his limitations and take it for granted the Bible is right until the Bible is proven otherwise. And that has not been. Well, he says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands in sleep, and that's all he thinks about. A little more sleep. I'll stay in another hour. I'll stay in bed till noon, and so on. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want will come as an armed man, a robber, a naughty person, a wicked man. He walks with a froward mouth, a perverse mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Perverseness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth the discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now here they are. One is a proud look. Two, a lying tongue. Three, hands that shed innocent blood. Four, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Next, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Next, a perjurer, a false witness that speaks lies. Then he that soweth discord among brethren. Those are the six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven, they're an abomination to him. There they are. Note them carefully. Look at them carefully. These are the things that the Lord hates. Now, you can see some of them here. This comes right out of the part before. Because the one who is careless as to his own affairs is likely to interfere altogether too much with those of others. He doesn't have any important thing to occupy his time, and he becomes an idling busybody, every part of his being devoted to folly. His mouth is perverse. His eyes belie the words of his that his lips give utterance to. Feet and hands are used to call attention to what were better left unnoticed. For in his heart is perverseness and mischievous devices. Such men become sowers of discord, and such women become sowers of discord. They scattle evil words, as someone might take the down of the thistle and throw it into the air, to bring forth a harvest of sorrow that can never be fully destroyed. There was a lot of this among the Thessalonian saints. Paul warns, the apostle warns, and bids the God to keep no company with them, that they may be ashamed. Now, that's why he speaks of these seven things. A proud look God ever detested. Haughty eyes belong not to the one who's been a learner at the feet, who is meek and lowly in heart. A lying tongue. Lying is the chief practice of some men today. They insist you can't do business without it. And the one who himself is the truth is opposed to this. The Bible tells us he desires truth in the inward parts. For false words speak a false heart. Now, those are evidences of the activity of a corrupt nature. No wonder he has hands that shed innocent blood. For he is of one ilk, who would with his tongue destroy the good name of another, with him who would with wicked hands take his brother's life. Then his heart devises imaginations. He speaks lies. And if we would say any of us, having all a common nature, be kept from these hateful ways, then there must be an earnest cleaving unto God, a cleaving unto his word, that we might be sanctified and separated and put apart by the truth. The 20th verse of the 6th chapter, we take it up again. My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instruction are the ways of life, to keep thee from the evil woman. And that especially speaks here of false religions, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, A man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? What is the answer to that? Can a man take fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? You know, as a little child, we learn that to play with fire is a sure way to get burned. Our proverb concerning this is, a burned child dreads fire. Now, once the child is burnt, he usually keeps a safe distance from the flame, if he has any mind at all. And is it not strange that we who have learned the danger of getting too close to the hot coals in the interest of our bodily safety are so slow to apply this lesson to our spiritual sector? In the moral and spiritual realm, we're too careless about taking fire into our bosom. That's the way that the scripture puts it. And obviously, we get burned. Can anyone put hot coals upon his feet? Can he walk upon hot coals and not be burned? Now, there are some who create the impression that this can be done. That's a favorite trick of the Hindu faker. But we do not possess any such power. And there's no use in acting as if we did have such power. We need to remember and to tell all that we have a responsibility for. Don't play with fire. That's what we're telling them when we warn them about questionable companions, about injurious habits and dangerous pastimes. But we who are old need this warning as well, for many times we're apt to ignore the lessons of experience. The fire to which we might be drawn is a flame different from that which lured us in our youth. But its heat is no less deadly, because whether we're young or whether we're old, playing with fire is a danger sport. One writer says there's only one kind of fire that should attract us, and that is the fire of God's word, the fire of his love. But we go on. Which says, can one go upon hot coals, his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. We don't condone it, but we can't despise such a one if he does it when he's hungry. But if he is found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul, his well-being, his good feeling. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. He shall not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. We will continue in the seventh chapter. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with them. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, thy closest relative, that thou may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I deserved among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have a peace offering with me. This day I've paid my vows. She's often religious, you see. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently seek thy face, and I found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works and the fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home at the day he appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth stare, knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to Sheol, to the state of death, going down to the chambers of death. Notice that, how first it says Sheol, and then it speaks of the very chambers of death. And Sheol is the state of death, not the state of the living. And it's a case of going down to what the psalmist calls, or what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, calls the chambers of death. Well, that completes our study of the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter. I'm sure you realize that there is much more that I could have said upon the things that we went through, but I don't find it even pleasant to deal with such things. The Lord put it there. You can read it and I can read it, but just for us to talk about it and to hash it over and make a big thing out of it till we almost get into complete lunacy, we don't want that. So there it is for you to read, there it is for me to read, there it is for every young man to read. And if in the case of some of these sins, and I'm not going to name it because my heart goes out in great sorrow to any who are stricken that way, but for those who are stricken with disease, all because of some sexual practice, I'd like for them to read this and take the warning, and for others to take the warning by so doing. Well, that is the end of the study. It has been my joy to teach you, and remember that we're dealing with the Word of God, and that God has said that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. In Luke 11:28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. So until the time that we meet again around the pages of God's book, may I say to you, perfect peace, and at such a time, I bid you goodbye.